Psalms 139 again. And remember, we're still talking about comfort in our sovereign God. God's omnipresence. That is, God is with His people at all times, everywhere they are. The Scripture presents this truth not in the sense that, David, God is following us around, but that God is taking us wherever we go. He leads us. This is what the psalm says, or the psalmist says in Psalms 139, and let me read it again, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? So, Mason, that lets me know that no matter where I go, God's already there. See, when we say God's omnipresent, God is where men are even not at. It didn't make not quite good English. God is in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa where a man has never even yet set foot. God is already there. You see, God's not just where men are. God is present everywhere, even where men are not. God's everywhere. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand, what does it say? Lead me. God's not just there holding our hands. God is leading us there. Even there, there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall, what? Hold me. And then here's where we're at now. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now remember, I told you there's at least four things that I wanted to give you about light and darkness. And I've given you two of them. The first one is that God can give light to one and darkness to another. Now, we looked at that from Exodus chapter 10, but let me give you the opposite of that. And it's usually what you hear most people quote. God causes the rain to come and the sun to shine on both the just and the unjust. Right? Now, that's Scripture. And that's true. But here's the point. Does God always cause it to rain equally on all men? No. Does God equally cause the sun to shine equally on all men? No. There was, what, 70 plus maybe, down in Arkansas, that in the middle of the night, while most of them slept, they were washed away and drowned. You see, the point is, yes, God causes the sun to shine and the rain to come on the just as well as the unjust. But God Almighty holds this universe in His sovereign hand. And He keeps alive who He wants to keep alive. And He kills who He wants to kill. You're alive today, and I'm alive today because God Almighty has given us the very breath we have in our nostrils and into our lungs. If God's determined for me to die today or you to die today, you will die. No matter what efforts you put forth to make sure that doesn't happen. And let me tell you, and I'm not afraid to say this because I know God is sovereign. If God's purpose that you live through this day, you will live through this day. I don't care if you go to New River Gorge Bridge and jump off the edge in the middle. You'll live today. I don't care if you put a .357 Magnum to your brain and pull the trigger. If God's purpose, you live today, you will live today. Somebody say you shouldn't say things like that. It'll make people go out and do something crazy. They're going to go out and do something crazy even if I didn't say that. Watch the news. They do crazy things whether we say anything or not. You know why? Because man is crazy. And I like what Tim James says. To be an unbeliever is to be demon-possessed. Because it is. It is demon possession. It is to be led by and possessed by the enemy of God himself. It's demon possession. Unbelief is not just the lack of faith. It's the opposite of faith. You remember what I said a few weeks ago. Unbelief is not being neutral. Unbelief is saying God is a liar. That's what unbelief is. If you're here this morning and you don't believe, and I'm not talking about belief facts. I'm talking about God Almighty has never brought you to the end of your rope to where you were forced by Him to look to Jesus Christ. That's an unbeliever. And if you're an unbeliever, you are both demon-possessed and you are an enemy of God. And you, by every breath you take and every statement you make, you call God a liar. And then all I can say is God help those who have made professions of faith and then draw back from it. Abandon it. Do not hold Christ as the light and life of all that there is. Peter himself talks about people like that. He said it'd been better for them not to even heard the word of truth. Now what does that really all entail? I don't know, but it's evidently bad. Right? What does that really mean, David? It'd been better. I don't know what all that entails. But I believe Peter was moved by the Spirit to let us know it would have been better. You see, there's some people, and this is the second one. God has ordained that one person's light is another person's darkness. And that's where we left off with. And that was what? 2 Corinthians, wasn't it? God has ordained that one person's light is another person's darkness. Now, that's different from the first one. I'm not saying God has ordained one person to be in light and another person to be in darkness. That's true. But we're talking here about this truth from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, mainly verses 14 through 17, where Paul expresses that God has ordained that one person's light, that very light, is another person's darkness. And look at what Paul says. Verse 14. I want to go back over that somewhat. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now let me just stop to say, if we, by and through the Spirit of God, are enabled to give witness to anyone out there in this world, to the person and work of Jesus Christ, that is a triumph no matter what comes from those testimonies or witnesses or statements. Whether a person believes or does not believe, whether a person is repentant or unrepentant, God Almighty has triumphed in such a case. Wherever Christ is preached, grace has triumphed, and justice has triumphed. Look, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And I'm not going to deal with this part of it, but immediately Paul sees the magnitude of such a thing. And what does he cry out? And who is sufficient for these things? How in the world could it be that we could be light unto light? Now it's one thing for me to think, I know, I understand how I could be darkness unto darkness. I can relate somewhat to that element. I can relate to how I could deceive someone. I can relate to how I could somehow lead someone down the wrong path. I can relate to the fact that some men tell lies about God and lead other men and women astray. I've been there too. I can relate to that, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about having in our breath, in our lungs, and in our voice boxes, the very message of the person and work of Jesus Christ. God has not only enabled us, David, but given us the privilege of being able to speak Christ's name, of talk about who He is and what He has accomplished. And this will glorify God even when men do not believe that message. God will be honored. God will be magnified. God will be glorified. When a person goes to hell, God is honored. And that's something I don't think this religious world that calls itself Christian comprehends. They think, David, that someone going to hell is somehow some great calamity in the sight of God, and it's not. Why does hell exist? Who created hell? God did. And let me tell you something. It says that this place was created for the devil and his angels. Right? And you know what most people think of? They think of the demons. But remember, the Apostle Paul talks about the devil and his angels, and he's talking about the angels being men. Because he says they are ministers. Right? And he calls them ministers not of darkness, David, but of righteousness. You see, there are people out here who actually think that Christianity is about preaching, especially the preacher, as he preaches from this type of place, that Christianity is all about preaching about right and against wrong. Preaching about righteousness and against sin. But that's not the message. The message is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. Your works can send you to hell. And many men will go to hell because of their works. But not one work can save you. You ever thought about that? Now somebody, there are those, I'm afraid, who believe that since works can't save you, works can't damn you. But that's not so. Works do damn men. Because Revelation chapter 20 says, "And they shall be judged, every one of them, out of their works, out of the things which are written in the books." Works sends men and women and boys and girls to eternal damnation. But not one work can save you. Somebody says that don't make sense. That's exactly right. God didn't mean it to make sense. He meant it to magnify and honor His grace. Amen. Damnation is because of sin. Salvation is because of Christ. Period. It's that simple. It's that plain cut. And God has ordained that one person's light is another person's darkness. It may well be. Now, I don't know about this morning. I don't know. But it may well be even this morning. But it may well be that of all of the people that up to this point and even beyond, if we're allowed to continue, it may well be that there are some who have come in and heard Earl or myself or Joe or other men who have been asked to stand here and preach. They've heard this same message. Every one of them has this same message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And to one, it's been a message of salvation. And to another, it's been a message that served to damn them forever. You see, the gospel is good news, but it's not good news to everybody. It's just not good news to everyone. To the one, Paul says, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. Now, I have to say this again, because it's either denied or it's avoided. And why it's avoided, I can't say. There could be a plethora of reasons. But it's either denied, what I'm going to tell you about in a moment, it's either denied, it's either avoided, or it's just ignored altogether. It's as though it's no concern. But let me say this morning, and this is going into the third point about light, that God Himself is light. Okay? But we've still not left this second part. that God has ordained that one person's light is another person's darkness. Let me say this, that the gospel is light. The gospel's even indicated to be life, right? It is life, and we are. It says we, but in what sense? Me personally? Me, my righteousness? Me, my works? Is that the life and the life? Or the death and the death? No, it's this message we hold to. David, it's this Christ, his person and his work. But the point is this, this gospel, it is light. This gospel is life, but it's only life to life. A person that is dead, it is death to them. The gospel is life, but the gospel cannot give life. The gospel is not like the seed of the woman or the sperm of the egg of the woman and the sperm of the man, that when they come together, a life then begins to form. That's not the kind of life the gospel. The gospel is life as food is life. You see, God alone can give light. God, when why? Because God alone is light. And God alone can give life, physical or spiritual. God alone can give life. And God alone can give light because God alone is light and God alone is life. The gospel is life in the sense that food is life. If you here this morning are still dead in your trespasses and in sins, this gospel will do nothing more than to confound and confuse you even worse. And it will add to your judgment. Not that it is bad, but that in hearing it, everyone who is dead in trespasses and in sins, they will reject it. They won't just be, David, an unbeliever. They will disbelieve the gospel. That's what unbelief is. It is disbelief. Unbelief is active. It's not passive. Unbelief is not neutral. It is at enmity against God. And let me just say, no matter how much the gospel is preached, even if you're one of the elect, if you're dead in your trespasses and in sins, you will not perceive it as a spiritual message. You will not perceive it as life, and you will not perceive it as light until God Almighty Himself shines in your heart to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that will be the third point. As we will see later, Paul says that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now what's he talking about? That's a reference to creation. When there was at a time nothing but darkness, and God said, let there be light. And you know what? There was light. But you know, it was not later until some of that light shone upon earth. Because light exists, but that doesn't mean light's everywhere. Because wherever death is, there is no life. Wherever darkness is, there is no light. The two do not exist together. How can two walk together except they be agreed? What communion has light with darkness? They don't exist together. If there's darkness, there's no light. If there's light, it's the absence of darkness. The Apostle Paul says this gospel is death to death, and it's life to life. And I don't care, and I'm going to put it this way, just to be that way. I don't care how elect you are. I don't care how elect I was. Paul, I don't care if God chose me 50 times, and He only chose you once. When I was born to my parents, when I was conceived by my parents, I was conceived just as dead in trespasses and in sins, as Esau the reprobate himself. When I was born into this world, and as I begin to mature and be able to understand language and even, yes, perceive right and wrong. Yes. We can perceive right and wrong. The problem is we are hell-bent toward the wrong. That's the problem. Our best deeds are altogether what? Filthy. Filthy. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. The best I can provide is at best that which God disdains. Scripture has another way of putting it. Our Lord said it this way: that which is highly esteemed among men. Now, is soul winning highly esteemed among especially religious men, Christians? Soul winning is supposed to be the most highest order among the Christian, isn't it? Soul winning, singing in the choir, reading your Bible, praying. All these things are highly esteemed among men, aren't they? Huh? Our Lord Jesus made this statement: that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in God's sight. You mean prayer can be an abomination in God's sight? It is an abomination in God's sight if it's done outside of Christ. It is. Not it can be. It is an abomination. A faith that is not the gift of God is an abomination in God's sight. There is a faith that is not of God. There is a faith that's of the flesh. There's even a demonic faith. Because James says the devils believe. So there's a demonic faith. If that's the kind you got, what have you got? Huh? I believe the demons receive the facts, don't you? I believe there are people who think they're okay just because they believe the doctrines of sovereign grace. And that ain't what it's about. Being saved, being redeemed, ultimately deals with God bringing you to see who you are and who He is, and you bow to it. And there seems to be, on what I hear, and I'm not saying it's absent, but there seems to be a very big lack of a preaching of repentance in our day and age. It's like, just believe these facts, believe this truth, believe this set of doctrines, and you're okay. And let me tell you something, you can believe that man is totally depraved. You can believe that God unconditionally elected a people to salvation. And you can believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the elect and the elect only. And you can believe that God's grace is irresistible. And you can believe that every saint will persevere in the faith and still die and go to hell. Because it's not believing the doctrines that saves you. It's being in Christ that saves. And those that God chose in Christ before the world began are manifest in Christ in time. Paul didn't say we just preach Christ. Now, I know he talked to the Corinthians. He told the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But Paul's also quite clear in the book of the Acts that we preach repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a person who has faith has also repented, or they don't truly have faith. And a person who has truly repented cannot go without faith. These two things are what I call not equal, but they are together graces. They're like a coin that has two sides. And when you have the coin, you have both sides. You can't have the coin and just have the heads and not have the tails. And when God Almighty freely gives faith, He also freely gives repentance as well. You see, here I am. I'm already preaching. I'm going to preach today part of what I'm going to say next week. God willing. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? Remember what he said about his life? He called himself a murderous person, didn't he? He said, I was injurious. He said, I was a blasphemer. But you know how he put it? He said, who was before? Now, was Paul capable of blaspheming? You bet you sure he was still capable of it. Did he ever do it? I don't know. He may have, may not. I don't know that. We're not told that. But what he says, I was before a blasphemer. You see, salvation is not just being elected. Because even the ones God chose in eternity to save are born just as dead, just as alienated, and just as much the enemies of God as the reprobate are. And the gospel has no more special power over them than it does the elect. Because it's not to the elect we're life, and to the reprobate we're death. It's to death we're death, and into life we're life. Isn't that what it says? Election itself, not life. Or we would all have been born regenerated. But we weren't born regenerated, were we? How were we born? According to Scripture, dead in trespasses and in sins, just like the rest. Just like everybody else. So my election doesn't give me a heads up in my ability, does it? The election doesn't make the gospel something special to me in and of itself. The fact is, God Almighty has to Himself be light to me. God Almighty Himself must give life to me, or the gospel will be nothing more than just another message of religion. As a matter of fact, most people who hear the gospel, being dead in trespasses and sins, hate the gospel worse than they do the false gospel. The gospel which is not a gospel. They love dead alien sinners, love. They don't mind the Arminian gospel. And what do I mean by that? I mean the gospel of free will. The gospel of God's done everything He's done, now it's up to you. That's the same lie that Satan was trying to tell Eve in the garden. If you'll just do this, you'll be like God. The only entity in all that is free at will, is God Himself. Now, I've heard men say it. I think I've probably even said it myself before. That Adam had a free will. No. Because anytime someone above you can tell you not to do something, you're not free. Adam was not the creator. He was the creature. Therefore, he's not free. The creature is never free. The creature is subservient. I don't like that. Tough. I don't care whether you like it. That's reality. That's reality. Somebody said, well, Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves. Yeah, he did. And only God can free the spiritual slaves. Only God. And God doesn't take you out of slavery. God moves you from one slavery into another. Now, if you don't like slavery, you don't like Jesus Christ. And I'm not advocating human slavery of one man thinking himself superior over another man. I'm not advocating that. But I'm saying this. God Almighty is the Creator. We are the creatures. And He owns us lock, stock, and barrel. And we're either a servant to sin, or God's made us servants to Jesus Christ. We are His slaves. And we're His happy slaves. I'd much rather be the slave of Jesus Christ than be back where I was, David, the slave of sin. But let me warn us all again this morning, our flesh is still the slave of sin. That's the hard part. Because although we know this to be true, we have a hard time differentiating between me and my flesh. Because at one time, me was nothing else but my flesh. At one time, me was nothing but flesh. Now, me is a new creature in Christ. And the flesh is separated from me judicially. But not physically. Do you understand what I'm saying? The flesh is separated from me judicially by a decree of God. You are separate from your flesh judicially. Legally speaking, but not literally speaking. This is why you still have to battle with it and fight with it. This is why we still have to repent. I know some people, as I said, that's why the gospel is death to death and life to life. repentance is a good thing, right? Right? I bet you even the Arminians would agree to that one, wouldn't they? Repentance is a good thing. But before you can repent, what do you got to do? Come on. Before you can repent, what do you have to do first? You got to sin first. Now, either you can never need repentance because you never sin, or you can come to the grips with the fact that you are a sinner and you do sin, and therefore repentance is a good thing. Now, if you use the truth of repentance to feed your sin, then you've got a problem. You've got a problem. Like the Apostle Paul said, we are not under the law, but we're under grace. And the flesh says, well, no law, I might as well cut loose, right? Now, you know what's saying that, don't you? The flesh is. But what's Paul's answer? Do we, since we're not under the law, but we're under grace, do we then just cut loose? He says, God forbid. Right? God forbid. Shall we? Where sin abounded. And that indicates that sin was quite whole. It was quite large, wasn't it? Sin abounded. Sin, David, wasn't just these little small problems we had. Sin was everything. That's our whole problem. Where sin abounded, what does the book say? Grace did much more abound. Now, you hear any preacher say you can sin away your day of grace, you recognize right now that man's a spiritual, stupid idiot. You cannot out-sin God's grace, but you can be without God's grace. But if God's given you grace, you can't out-sin it. Because where grace abounded, or where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then look at what, this is what Paul says. Now, was Paul afraid to say that? Verse 20 of Romans 5, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace do what? Reign. Grace is not an offer. It's a free, sovereign gift. But when can I get it? You can't just get it. It had to have been given to you in Christ before the world began. Because if it wasn't given to you then, you won't get a taste of it now. But if it was given to you then, you won't just get a taste. He'll flood you with it. Look, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by our believing. Is that what it says? No, but believing is essential. By our repentance. That's not what it says, but repentance is vital. But how? Unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why? Because there's an answer here. How shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Somebody says, I know how you live. If I'm in Christ, you don't know how I live. Not if you think I live in sin. Well, I've seen what you did. I don't give a flip in this wind, in this world, what you've seen me do. God's people don't live in sin. They live in Christ. Well, how many times does it take for you to do a thing before you live in it? If you're outside of Christ, you don't even have to do it. You live in it whether you've done it or not. You're born dead in trespasses and sins. You lie because you're a liar. You don't become a liar because you tell lies. The dead in trespasses and sins live in sin, even before they've committed one. The alive in Christ don't live in sin. They live in Jesus Christ. And even their good works are ordained of God before they ever even happen. You see, the truth of Scripture is this. You and I, as believers, will live to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We're going to live that way. But every deed may not be that way. Right? Think about it. I'm going right back to the examples that I've held to. And actually, there's three of them throughout this whole series. Look at Simon Peter there denying our Lord three times. His works failed. Right? But did his faith fail? No. Therefore, his life of faith always, completely, 100% glorified God, even when his works didn't. And how was his faith sustained? By Christ. Wasn't it? By Christ. No matter how many times Peter said, "I don't know him," Peter knew. He knew him. Huh? And no matter how many times Judas says, "He's the one," Judas didn't really know he was the one. Did he? And the only way you can understand that is if you're a true believer. Because there was a time when you knew Christ, but you only knew him after the flesh. And Paul says, we don't know him after the flesh anymore now. Once God Almighty Mason has touched us with life and light in the gospel, we know Christ spiritually. And to know him spiritually is to know him literally. I get tired of hearing people. I still hear them say it. They think the opposite of spiritual is literal. And they go into arguing eschatology on the difference of whether something's spiritual or literal. Jesus Christ literally died on that tree. Did he not? Anybody want to tell me that was carnal or spiritual? Huh? It was spiritual. God Almighty regenerated us and he converted us. Now, was that literal or not? It's literal. But it's just as spiritual as it is literal. Let us get our words straight. Now, if men want to change the meaning of words, that's fine. But change them all that are related to each other. Don't just change one and then expect everybody to hold to the other opposites. The opposite of spiritual is carnal. The opposite of literal is figurative. Our salvation is spiritual and it is literal. And I'm going to go on to say this. God's kingdom is spiritual and it's literal. And I'm going to tell you something. It's just as literal today as it will be when the 1,000 years takes place. I've had people say, and this is on a little sidetrack, I realize, but I've had people say, well, you believe in a literal kingdom? I hope to God it is. Because if it ain't, it's just a dream. Right? You believe the kingdom's 1,000 years long. Who told you that? Who told you I said that? Where'd you get that from? Well, that's what everybody else believes that says that. I don't care what everybody else believes. God's kingdom is everlasting. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. So people who are saying that the 1,000 years is the kingdom, and even if it's a symbolical kingdom, they're wet behind the ears. Because the book says the 1,000 years shall what? End. Right? So the 1,000 years, Mason, can't be the kingdom if it ends. Now you can take that literal or spiritual. You can take that physical, carnal, figurative, however you want. If something ends, David, it ends. If something is said to not end, then what ends can't be what doesn't end. I think that's pretty daggone easy to understand, don't you? Why do we say these things? Now, I'll give us a break here. God is light. The New Testament is not full of symbols and figures. The New Testament is the literal explanation of what the symbols and figures of the Old Testament were. And I'm tired of hearing people. I get tired of hearing people symbolize the New Testament books, even the Revelation. Because the Revelation will let you know when it's symbolical. Now, Paul and I talked about this the other day. He even talked to it about another preacher. I hear people talk about, well, that chain that God binds Satan, that ain't a real chain. Why do I care if it is? What if I care if it's a paper chain? Paul mentioned this for another preacher. If God Almighty uses it to bind Satan, it'll hold him. We talk about God being sovereign, then men run their mouth. Well, I can't believe that's got to be something different than what it says. Who says? When it says those frogs shall rise up, demon spirits, I mean, that can't be literal. Wait a minute, I thought frogs came to Egypt. Literal frogs. I thought literal lice came. I thought when Moses throwed that stick down, it became a snake. And you know what? Those magicians did too. You see, I get tired of people being so stuck that they limit God Almighty. And I'm going to tell you, this New Testament book, and that last book in the Bible says, The Revelation. That's the title God gave it. So if it is a revelation, then it evidently is revealing something. It's not called the hidden, is it? It's called the revelation. Let's just stop there. Father, as we take this break, may it be that we think upon those who could not be here, and even others, Lord, thy purpose be done. We seek thy grace for me, for ourselves, and for others. But Lord, bow us to thy sovereign design. I ask in Christ's name.